In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A number of years ago, I was watching late-night television and saw this totally forgettable B-grade Western. I don't remember the name of the movie or the plot. The only thing I remember, really, is one particular scene. And that was a scene in which a father and son were engaged in a gunfight with the bad guys. And the father was mortally wounded. And as he lay dying, he looked up at his son and he said, "Don't let the illegitimate ones win." You can fill in what the script actually said for illegitimate ones. The life of a seminarian, the life of a pastor, is like a life that is led in a gunfight. The old evil foes, the illegitimate ones, the world, the devil, our own flesh, continue to fight against us. Everyone in this chapel has already experienced that in their lives, and each of us will continue to experience that throughout this world. Yet those who, in the words of our text, through faith and patience have inherited the promise, our fathers in the faith, speak to us. Don't let the illegitimate ones win. Never give up. Some indeed already have. And in the verses just prior to our text, the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews speaks of those who have in fact allowed the old enemies to win. These were folks, and here are the words he uses to describe them. They were once enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They had been partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They had all of God's gifts of salvation. Yet they fell away. They went to unbelief. The writer clearly understands the fate of such as these. They have rejected the purity of the truth that God's Son was once crucified for the sin of this entire world, and that he now abundantly pours out his grace on the unworthy children of men. In some of the saddest words of Scripture, the writer wrote in verse 6, "They crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." For them, the illegitimate ones have won. And yet the writer in our text immediately says to his readers and to you, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation. What things? First, better things that are evidenced by work and labor in love shown toward his name, that is, in service to the saints of God, by study, by learning, by continuing to proclaim to others the goodness of God right in the midst of your own struggles, by doing all this in his name. And yet we immediately realize something. We hear the gunfight, and we're frightened, and we fail. Second, better things that are evidenced by lives of perseverance. And he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish." You know, this battle is not like one in a grade B Western movie on late night TV. It is far more serious than that. It is for the souls of those to whom God would have you speak in his name and in his stead. It is against you that the enemy will fight. And it is a wearisome battle. And it's one that neither you nor I can possibly win. And it's one in which we look at the enemies, we see their strength, we want to give in. We cannot fight. We cannot persevere. We cannot do these labors of love unless someone stands for us, unless someone wins the battle. You see, the fact is that the old illegitimate ones, the world, the devil, our own flesh, are truly a broken and powerless enemy. It's as if the weapons they carry are loaded with blanks that can do no harm, and yet the very sound of it causes us to shrink, to run, to give up. And yet, all it is noise. It is powerless. Why? Because God came to this world. God destroyed the power of humanity's enemies. He broke those enemies when he joined himself to his creation in the womb of the Virgin Mary. When he was born, angels sang of peace on earth, of goodwill toward men. When he came, he offered himself as the one who would do those good works. Those good works of love. He offered himself as the one who would persevere throughout his life on earth and never, ever give in. He was the one who took the full wrath of our enemy upon a hill called Calvary. And by entering death, descended into hell to proclaim his victory. And on Easter morning, as God raised his son from the dead, that victory was proclaimed to a lost and dying universe. That God's son had won it all. That the grave itself was destroyed. That the old enemies of mankind could no longer destroy those whom they hate. They had been disarmed by God's Son. He never gave up. And he never gives up on you or on me. We are indeed clothed with his victory. The Christ in whose first coming destroyed the power of Satan over the children of Adam, now comes to join us to himself and make his victory our own. That's what your baptism was about, as the water with the word washed you, and you were united with the Christ in his death, in his resurrection. Through that sweet tasting of his heavenly gift, that blessed Eucharist, where we are joined with the powers of the world to come through the good word of God, announcing the forgiveness of your sin, uniting you again to him and to his victory. He never gives up, and he continues to reach to us even to this very day. This is your full assurance of hope until the end. And that end will come when he, the Christ, who came, who comes to us today once again comes, returning with power and glory. Then all the power of this world, all the power of your flesh, all the power of Satan himself, all these illegitimate ones will be displayed to be what they really are, a defeated foe. Never give up. The illegitimate ones cannot win. They are already defeated. And so the church prays, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.